Actually, I'd like you to take the Pew Bible. So we're all reading New American Standard, and I'd like you to turn to Psalm 136. We're going to read this responsively. I'm going to read the odd-numbered verses, and I'd like you to respond with the even-numbered verses. Once again, Psalm 136, we're reading out of New American Standard. It's in the Pew Bible. I'm sorry, I forgot to look up the page number in the Pew Bible, but it's Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the heavens with skill, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the great lights, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And brought Israel out from their midst, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for His loving kindness is everlasting. But He overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who smote great kings, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And gave their land as a heritage, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Who remembered us in our low estate, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Who gives us food to all flesh, for His loving kindness is everlasting. That's true, isn't it? We've come tonight to praise our Lord, to give thanks to Him. His loving kindness is truly everlasting. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank You so much for this opportunity we have to worship You and to listen to Your word being preached. I just pray, Lord, that You would open our hearts wide open to it. I pray that we would glean from the lessons taught. I pray that You would help us, convict us where needed. I pray that You just open our minds wide open to it. Thank You, Lord. We praise You, for Your loving kindness is truly everlasting. Your compassion, Your mercy, You are such a God of compassion. We thank You and praise You for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Some of you have remarked that you like to have note cards that have the proposition on it. There's 10 of them out in the back there that I printed up. So if you want to grab one of those, help yourself. I'm going to try to do that every week, so just kind of notice that. Hopefully they'll be there every week. That's my intention. Well, in those few times during breaks while we were in seminary, one of the favorite things to do was to go to Griffith Park in Los Angeles. It's the Los Angeles County Zoo. It's a fairly large zoo with a huge diversity of animals. And I always like to admire the many varieties of God's creation. I do that when I go to the zoo here. It's mind-boggling to think that he has such infinite knowledge of the design of each animal, even down to the number of hairs, its blood pressure, and all those kind of things. Have you ever thought about the complexity of a giraffe? That is an amazing animal. It can eat down here grass off the ground and then raise its head way up in the trees to eat. How is its blood pressure controlled so its head can be down here and up there so high? And God did that. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. One of my favorite animals is the elephant. You can't hardly... Those things are just so graceful. Of course, in the wild, they can be nasty and mean. You don't want to get stomped on by them. But just to watch them in the zoo, they're just amazing. So huge, so powerful. One day while we're walking through the park, I noticed a sign describing the elephant's trunk. Do you know how many muscles the elephant has in his trunk? It's about 6 feet long, and he has 40,000 muscles in that trunk. No cartilage, no bones. It's just all muscle. Typical elephant probably weighs about 300 pounds, just his trunk. I think that is stunning and amazing. And that brain, that elephant's brain, can control that. I mean, you ever watched what an elephant can do with his trunk? It's amazing. It's stunning. You can. I saw a video this afternoon. There was a tortilla. A hard tortilla on a flat plate, and the trainer had just put it out there like that, and that elephant just reached right out, picked it up, never cracked it, never chipped it, just, you know. We know what happened next. It got cracked then, but that's beside the point. The trunk had this control. It was just amazing. They can water themselves. They can just do anything with that trunk. Can you imagine the kind of unity that is needed to operate those 40,000 muscles? To have one or more muscle doing something on its own would be chaos. In our own arms, how many times, I mean, routinely at work, I can grab a cup of coffee and go all the way across the shop with it and never spill a drop. You do that too. How are we able to do that, to control our arm so well that we can walk across with a cup full and not spill it? That's amazing control. That's just amazing. But God did that. And can you imagine if even one of our muscles just twitched at the wrong time? And, you know, there goes your coffee. And I sympathize with some that are suffering with diseases like Alzheimer's and so on, where they lose that muscle control. And I appreciate what they're going through. But right now I'm just amazed at God and His design of our bodies and how wonderfully they work. We're in a section of the book of Ephesians where Paul's talking about the need for unity in the church. In chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, he described the need for us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, and that there's one body, one faith, and one Lord. Now he mentions in verse 7 through 11 how Christ has given gifts, individual gifts, to the church. There's great diversity within the church as each is gifted as Christ has seen fit. In our passage for today, Paul talks about some gifts given to the church and how these gifts are given by building the church, bringing about unity in the church and maturity of individual believers. If you haven't done so already, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to pick it up at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 11 through 16 tonight. Let's read the text together. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, but craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Tonight I want to look at three benefits of equipping the saints so that you can better understand the pastor's role in bringing about unity. Three benefits of equipping the saints so you can better understand the pastor's role in bringing unity. The first benefit of equipping the saints will begin the task of bringing unity by building up the church. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Let's look at the gifts. Now, like I said last time, which was several weeks ago now, at the end of verse 11, he's talking about pastor teachers. He gave, in verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and we hold that those gifts have passed away at the turn of the first century when the apostles passed away and died off the scene. And as the closing of the canon, as the scriptures become complete, there was no longer any need for prophets. But evangelists and pastor teachers, we normally hold that those gifts are still being given today. And I would hold that usually an evangelist is more like a missionary, someone who's going out trying to establish churches. He tries to witness and he tries to evangelize and he tries to start a church. And then he's very quick to try to build that church. And once it's established and he can establish leadership and pastors to take over and to shepherd the church, then often he moves on someplace else and starts another church. So I would consider myself to be a pastor teacher, and that is one term in the original. The term there, pastor teacher, I think that's referring to the same person. He gave some as pastor teachers. So I don't think it's two offices, pastor and teacher. I think it's just one, the pastor teacher. Whenever this passage comes up, I get kind of uncomfortable because it's, you know, I got to preach about myself, and pastors struggle with the flesh just like you do. They have difficulties in life just like you do. But I think there's one principal difference. There's a desire for the work. There's a burden for the work. There's times, you know, when I want to resign, usually every Monday. But you just keep at it, and you just got to keep going because there's this nagging, I don't know what to call it, but I got to keep going. I got to keep at it. And I think God gives us that. And I think God raises up men for the purpose, and he gives them that burden that he wants them to do that. Same with missionaries, you know, they're evangelists and so on. He gives them that burden and that desire, and then he arranges for their training, and he works in them, and he develops them, and puts them in office to do his work. Jesus has given some men the burden, the desire to feed the sheep. He's given gifts to the church. So what's the meaning? Well, we are to build up the body. The term comes from a, it's a construction idea, to build, to strengthen, to structure. The one gift, evangelism or witnessing, he talks about that. That, by the way, there's overlap. The pastor still is to do the job of the evangelist as well. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So I do think there's overlap. It's not like, well, no, I don't have to do that because I'm not an evangelist. But I think there is overlap in the offices. But still, and I've seen that, it seems like some men are focused so much on evangelism and they really don't know much about shepherding the church. Well, that's because that's where God's gifted them. And they're good at that. And God uses them at that. And that's good. And vice versa, it's true the other way too, that sometimes men are better at shepherding the church and preaching and teaching than they are other things like evangelism and so on. The idea is for edification, the internal building up of the body as each member learns and grows. This is discipleship. And Jesus said in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, not to just make converts, but to make disciples. So how does he do that? He builds. He builds by equipping, by preparation, by training. He He gave some as pastors, teachers, verse 12, for the equipping, the building of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. I want you to think about this for a minute. When I went to Michigan Tech many years ago, we studied about 48 hours a week, including class time, for 30 weeks a year for 4 years. That's about 5,760 hours. That's just to get a bachelor's degree in electrical engineering. When I went to seminary, I figured I'd studied about 9,000 hours to get my MDiv for the pastorate. Now think about it this other way. If you only spend a half an hour a week with me learning about God's Word, it would take 164 years for you to spend that much time learning God's Word. See, but that's what we're doing in the church, and we just have this half hour, and I'm actually preaching to the wrong group right now because I want to encourage people to come to the evening service, and I'm really thrilled that most of you are here every week, and I'm thrilled with that, but that doubles the opportunity for teaching. Just by coming to another service, and then Sunday school, and we have Wednesday night and everything, all these add opportunities for teaching and for growing. How much time did you spend, even in high school, learning biology or chemistry or math or whatever? These subjects are important only for this lifetime. But theology is important for all of life and on into eternity. Too many times God's Word and the things of eternity go sorely neglected. Bible training is important. Sometimes I wonder why so many feel that they don't have the need to come to church. And I know I don't really try to be an entertaining pastor. I've made attempts at humor, and once in a while I get a laugh out of you, but most of the time you're sitting there wondering, was that a joke? You know, I'm sorry, but that's the way I am. I'm kind of just a sober-minded, introverted engineer, and that's what I am. So I try, but no one has ever told me that my sermons are not biblical or not doctrinal. And that should be enough for you to want to listen. All right, now having said that, my job is to equip you. That means you have to be here and you have to listen. But who am I equipping? Do you see that? For the equipping of the saints, the holies, the holies, the set apart ones. When you're saved, you become a saint. It's not something that's conferred upon you at a latter time. And I know we were just talking about this in Sunday school this morning about Mother Teresa and all this. But, I think they're talking about, has she been beatified yet in the church? Or whatever it is, I don't understand their whole system of sainthood. But I'll tell you right now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. The Bible says so. You are holy. You're set apart. You're already a saint. You don't have to wait for the church to declare you one. You already are one. And those are the people that I'm supposed to be building up, the holies. And I'm supposed to equip you for the work of service so that you're prepared to do the service of the Lord. We build you up for the work of service so that you can meet the needs of the body, both in edification and evangelism. This place needs to become a beehive of activity for discipleship. And I think there is an awful lot going on here. And I think there's an awful lot of people working in many different ways on discipleship. And I'm thrilled about that. But we want more. We're greedy. We want it to grow. And we want more discipleship. And we want more efforts put into it. But the pastor's job is to train the saints so that they can accomplish this. So that they can do this. To the building up of the body of Christ. I had one guy, I worked with him for a long time and thought he was getting ready for ministry, and he just said to me, "Well, I want to position, but I don't really want to have to work with the people." That's not right. We want to serve God's people. Whatever your ministry is in the church, and you should have one, you're doing it to serve God's people. You're doing it to help the saints. You're doing it. You know, you help out in that nursery and you're watching those babies. You're helping so some mom can listen to the service. I mean, all of it is important. Everything we do, it's for Christ. And we're doing it for the body so that the body can grow. Did you hear? There was a mom here this morning. And I preached through Romans 5, that passage that you all heard. And you know what she said in Sunday school? She said, I've had all kinds of questions about that, and you answered. Praise God. Somebody was watching her kids so she could be in the service. The first benefit of equipping the saints will bring unity by building up the church. And now secondly, forming one true faith. One true faith. Verse 13. The goal, we're building it up until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now if we go back to verse 4 through 6, it's referring not to the act of faith or obedience. That's important too. But rather, in this context, he's talking about the entire body of Christian truth, or in other words, true doctrine. The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. That body of truth that the apostles brought to us. The faith. We want to know that faith, and we want to be unified around that faith. Unity of the knowledge of the Son. Christ knows each one of us intimately, but He wants us to know Him intimately as well. Unity is only possible when we are truly given over to making God's Word and the knowledge of His Son our standard for life and practice. By the way, as I was looking at this, I got sidetracked a little bit because we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, most of you had already left, but we were talking about some of the translation issues going on in today and how some groups are struggling with calling Him the Son of God. And what do they want to call Him? The Holy One of God or the Sent One of God or something? You know, I looked that up. I just did a word search in my computer. Son of God appears 42 times. We're not talking about random one passage that might be obscure and we got to wonder how to interpret it. We're talking about 42 passages that are very clear where it says the Son of God. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to be intimate with Him. And unity is only possible when we're truly given over to making God's Word and the knowledge of His Son our standard for life and practice. The Son. When there's disagreement and quarrels in the church, that's evidence that one or more of the parties fighting haven't done that. Let's turn over for just a moment to 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Then he goes on. Well, I'll just read it. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. I did baptize all the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. The point is, we're pushing toward agreement among all, and that can only be when we have a standard that we can all rally around, and that's the Word of God, and we have to interpret it rightly, we have to translate it rightly, and we have to gather around it and embrace it, and then we will be unified. Made complete is the same word as we have back in Ephesians 4:12. The pastor is to equip you or make you complete. It's the idea of having the same mind and the same judgment. Have you ever gotten into an argument with someone you're in a complete agreement with? Of course not. Of course not. Of course, I've had arguments with people that started out agreeing with me, and as soon as they found out they were in agreement with me, they had to change because they always have to oppose, and that's just their nature. But that's, Our goal then is to rally around the truth of God's Word and make it the standard of our thinking. Well, how long are we supposed to do that anyway? Well, back to Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. So we keep equipping, we keep building, we keep working, we keep striving, we keep studying until we all attain to the unity. It's hard. But by God's grace, we can do it. And that is His will. And that's why He's raised up gifts in the church to do that. We learn, we attain the unity of the faith. Attain means to reach or to arrive at. We're coming to the place of being a mature man, even to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Have you ever thought about that? What is He saying here? All attain to the unity of faith. What is the standard? The knowledge of the Son of God, a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, you're not going to be done until you look like Jesus. We got a ways to go. We got a lot of work to do. We're going to be struggling with our flesh until we die. We want to keep building, keep growing, keep learning. We come to the place of being the full man, even to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Once again, to be like Him is our goal. You want to compare yourself to someone, compare yourself to Jesus, and then you'll see where you're at. The first benefit of equipping the saints will bring unity by building up the church, by forming one true faith, and now thirdly, by bringing about maturity, the maturity of the believer. The maturity of the believer, verse 14 through 16. Stability from no longer being children. As a result, we are no longer to be children. Children, infants or babes. Literally, it means one who does not talk. Well, how old is that? I don't know. They start chattering when about a little after 1 year old or so. You know. But they have to reach a certain age when they start chattering and their speech continually gets more and more recognizable until finally they can form a sentence. But this is children that can't be talked. And he says, you don't want to be like that. You don't want to be small children tossed about and that can't speak. Children of that age. We're no longer to be children. We're supposed to be mature. We're supposed to be growing. Not tossed here and there by waves. Imagine what that's like being just stuck out in the ocean, maybe just with a life preserver, and you're just tossed about and every wave just blows you all over the place. And he's describing how people are with their doctrines. Tossed all around because they have no root. They don't know the truth. And they just get bounced all over the place by every little trickery. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. But every little thing that comes along, they're just bounced around. What they need is the stability which results from maturing in knowledge of Christ. By speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. This brings about a stability from evil. The text says by the trickery and craftiness and deceitful scheming. You see that as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You hear error. How do you know it's error? The only way is if you've already studied the truth and you hear it and you say, well, that's not right. That's not right. I know that's not right. You spot it right away. But if you haven't studied, that sounds really profound. Yeah. You know, it talks about being taken in by cunning, by treacherous deceitfulness. You know, someone who's deceived doesn't know he's deceived. This happened, 18 years ago anyway. I remember even leaders in our church, someone came to them and said, I was baptized as a baby and they won't let me become a member of this church. Yeah. And the deacon said, well, I'll take them to task on this. And I when I heard that, I thought to myself, what are we doing? The leaders ought to be convinced and know what the Scripture teaches. Just like the time when one of the churches in town wanted to borrow our baptismal gowns. And the little girl was in here telling about it. She was 11, 12 years old. And they asked me how I wanted to be baptized. And I said, like Jesus, I wanted to be immersed. And I'm just dumbfounded. And I said, shouldn't the elders be telling her how she should be baptized instead of her, a little 11-year-old, telling them how they should be baptized? Trickery of men. And it just seems like, we got to study. We got to know what we believe. And we got to take a stand on it. I believe in baptism by immersion because that's what the Bible teaches. All kinds of heretical doctrines floating around out here. And the amazing thing is, with radio and TV and the internet, they could be in this church like that. And that's why we need to teach our people. We need to constantly be teaching the truth so that when you see it, you spot it and you say, no, we're not going to bring that into our church. Only a church that's strong in doctrine can withstand such temptations. And the pastor needs to see to it that the church is strong in doctrine. You need to learn so you can spot these false doctrines when they come in. There's so many different movements going on I don't know where the church growth movement, I don't know, I think they've died out some, but that still goes on. Not many years ago, they emphasized running surveys to find out what the unbelievers want in a church, and found out what those key things in that, and that's what we want our church to do. The main morning service is keyed down with little or no mention of sin whatsoever or the blood of Christ. They don't want to offend the unbeliever. See, that's what was at the root of the translation argument we were talking about this morning. I know a lot of you weren't in the room to hear that, but so much is going on in various circles. Whether it's translation or whether it's doctrine or what it is, it just seems like everybody wants to palate and make it more palatable and make it more easy to hear. The truth boxes our ears. It smacks us alongside the head, and the Holy Spirit can use that. He uses His truth to save men. We don't have to water it down. We just have to keep it, preach what it says. The main service is keyed down. Don't want to talk about sin. Don't want to talk about the blood of Christ. They don't want to offend the unbeliever. If we did that here, how would I ever have the chance to equip the saints? Do you understand that this text is telling me to equip the saints, not to make it more easy going and fluffy for the lost? We're supposed to be coming here to be equipped. That's a huge difference in mindset. And this is what the Scriptures say. And it's hard because I get about 40 minutes in the morning, 40 minutes in the evening, Sunday school and stuff. I mean, The times we meet together must be deep in the Word, and I make no apologies. Like this morning's sermon, that whole thing on the federal headship and all that, that is a deep topic. And I think this might be too. I mean, it's just, let's take it head on. Let's deal with what Paul deals with, what he teaches Paul, Peter, the rest of the apostles. If it's deep, so be it. We need it. We need to learn it. See, growing up in Christ, verse 15 and 16, brings stability in Christ. Each part needs to be coordinated with the whole. Each part makes a contribution. The body must build itself up. Do you see that? Speaking of truth and love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Every part is necessary. Every one of you has a job. Every one of you is needed. And we're to be growing in Christ so that we can do our jobs effectively. The body needs to build itself up. For that elephant to pick up a bag of peanuts, every one of those 40,000 muscles has to be doing its job. And you watch him, and he just... That's amazing. It's following the head, and our head is Jesus. We need to follow Him. To the degree that we follow the head, fighting and arguing will be replaced by productive service for Jesus. That's what we've got to have. I just want to say it's a thrill to work in this church. I think there's an awful lot of people here who are working hard, and we're trying to apply these principles, and we just need to keep going and stay faithful and keep at it and keep growing and keep praying and keep asking the Lord to use us as He sees fit. And the fruit that comes will be to His glory. Well, tonight we learned that it's the pastor's job to build up the church. He does this by teaching, by preaching the word and prayer. And if I might draw on 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2, we are to preach the word. And I would challenge everybody here, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a youth leader, whatever you do, preach the word. Be a word teacher, because that's what we need. And just whatever job the Lord gives you, do it all to His glory. The pastor does this by teaching, by preaching the word and prayer. And what flows out of this, when properly applied by the church, is unity of the faith and a maturity that can withstand evil influences. And we've got an awful lot of evil influences coming at us today, don't we? Between our society unraveling and churches unraveling, you hear some of the most horrible stories of what used to be conservative churches just flying apart because they're not taking a stand on the Word of God. We can't do that. We might be a small group. We got to take a strong stand on the Word. We can't budge. Are you doing all you can to learn and apply the teaching that you're receiving? Do you take notes, or maybe a few times go over the notes over the week and think about it? That would be good. And if you have other suggestions, the idea to write down the proposition and put it out for you, that just came about in the last month or so. And that was a good idea, and I'm glad to do that. Maybe there's some other things I might be able to do to help. If you think of it, let me know. People have asked me to do the whole outline and print it out for you. I don't know. I might start thinking about that. Maybe that's something I should do. I don't know. But whatever it'll do to help you to learn and to grow and to think of better ways to apply the sermons and to apply the text, I mean, we want that. We want to do that. All we can do. Unity and stability in the church can happen when you and I are serious about what this passage is teaching. And I could go on and on all day, and that's always what a pastor says when he runs out of material, right? Well, praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for this time that we could look at your word and think about the many different facets of how you put the church together and what you are doing. It's all to your praise and your honor and your glory. You are amazing. Everything about you is great. Please continue to work on us and shape us and mold us. Now, Lord, as we turn our attention to communion, I just pray that you'd open our hearts to that as well. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we do celebrate a open communion in our church. That means you don't have to be a member to participate in our communion. But we do want you to be a born-again believer in Christ. So if you've turned to Jesus for your salvation of your sins and you're resting in Him alone to save you from your sins, we would invite you to participate in communion service with us. We don't want to eat this in an unworthy manner. It is not some kind of ritual that we do. This is to be done in remembrance of Jesus and to think about what it represents and what He did, what He accomplished to save us from our sins. So it is important and it's sobering, and we want to think about it carefully. We don't believe that communion imparts grace or some merit on its own. It doesn't. It represents the body and blood of Christ and Jesus. We need to draw our grace from Him and from dependence upon Him. This isn't some miracle thing that we do that conveys grace in the elements themselves. We don't want to have any bitterness or hatred toward another believer. If there's anything like that going on in your life, you want to stop, confess it as sin, and see if there's some way you do need to make that right with the other believer, if that's going on in your life. So what I like to do about now is just to take a couple minutes and let you go to the Lord and confess your sins and to go to Him and to come to Him with a complete slate in your a clean slate in your heart, in your life, and just confess your sins. And we know that He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. So take a minute to pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, we thank you that you saw our sinfulness and you left the glories of heaven and you did something about it. And we will be praising you for all eternity for what you've done. You are great. Thank you for having mercy on our souls. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask the men to come now to serve the elements.